Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning. Our Bible reading this morning comes from 1 Thessalonians, beginning at chapter 1, verse 1, and continuing in chapter 2, with verses 1 through 13. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace and peace to you. Paul's ministry in Thessalonica. You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We had previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God, who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We love you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be burdened to anyone while we preached the gospel to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it, not as the word of men, but as it actually is the word of God, which is at work in you who believe.
I'm not sure what the impression you get of who Paul is. Is that the concrete in the room? I think I have sort of over the time of my life and in the things that I've read, particularly when I read the word, I think about Paul as this incredibly upfront, very intelligent and wise man who could easily speak in front of large groups of people and outwit anybody with his ability to translate the scriptures into something meaningful for people to hear. I don't know. I wonder what your impression of Paul is as you think about the things and the stories that you've heard about him over time. But I want to take you today to pretty much the end of Paul's life. In about 64 AD, Paul had found himself in Rome in prison. And Rome was not a safe place for Christians in the 60s. In fact, it was incredibly dangerous. And Paul had been on an experience that was, I would say, probably like more than 6 years of incarceration and imprisonment and house arrest and travel and shipwreck and near death, and then again in prison, being chained. Incredibly complex circumstances. People There was a group of 40 people at one stage in the early part of that experience that were they made a vow and a pact to try and make sure that Paul would be killed. Now, Paul wasn't unfamiliar with being in prison. It was a part of the course of a lot of his ministry life. But in this last section of his life, it was just pretty relentless. He found himself in front of a whole bunch of councils, in front of incredibly important people, and things just weren't going well for him. In fact, he knew so much in his heart that it felt like to him that if things were going to go so bad that his life would be far shorter than he had hoped it would be. And in that context, it's probably fair to imagine that he was thinking about what was important. He was wondering, what are the key things that I need to be doing right now? If things aren't going well for me, I wonder what I need to do. And I wondered who I need to talk to, what I need to say. Is there a church that needs some strengthening? Is there something that I've missed? Is there a relationship that's broken? What's going on? What are the important things that I need to be doing? And in that level of thinking, he decided to write to a friend. He decided to write a letter to his friend Timothy. See, Paul had met Tim. I feel like it's a little casual calling him Tim. Paul had met Timothy some years earlier. Paul had sort of traveled throughout a region preaching the gospel and had returned particularly to the town of Lystra to send a message from the council in Jerusalem about some important things about what it meant to follow the ways of Jesus and live in community together. And when Paul hit Lystra, he met a young guy named Timothy. Now, Timothy's mum was a believing Jewish woman, and Timothy's dad was a Greek. And that made it a little bit complex, I guess, from a cultural perspective for Timothy. Yet, even through the complexity of that, I guess, relationship and what that meant for him, he was really, really well thought of, not only in Lystra, but in the towns around where he lived. He caught faith from his grandmother and his mother, and it became a part of him that was pretty significant, and he was living out that faith in his town and around, even as a young guy, and was impressive. And people were saying, this guy is impressive. And Paul met him and saw him and heard about him, but also, I guess, discovered for himself that Timothy was an impressive young man. And invited Timothy to come and to journey with him as he went forwards into the churches that he was going back to chat to. Timothy took up the offer and joined Paul. So as a young guy, he would have joined Paul, and I imagine if his impression of Paul was anything like mine, he would have been pretty excited to go and journey with someone of that character and of that wisdom and of that skill and smarts. He was able to go and get in and join on the journey that was ahead. And so he picked up and they started to travel together. And like almost immediately, the intent that Paul had on the journey was blocked. The Holy Spirit seemed to block them from where they were intending to go. And Timothy would have been a part of that process. He would have been watching and listening and learning to the people that were around him, to the crew that he jumped onto, and wondered, what's going on here? Why is the Holy Spirit blocking? And what's Paul processing here? And how are they trying to make decisions about what's going to happen next? And that happened a couple of times really, really quickly after Timothy joined Paul and the team. And where they'd intended and shaped their journey to go inevitably went in a completely different direction. And so Timothy followed along, and they landed up in a church a fair way away from where they were intending to go, up in Philippi. And when they got to Philippi, they went and they started to try and discover who was there and go to the synagogue and start to piece together what was the opportunity that was sitting in Philippi. And they spent some time there. There was a little bit of complexity there. And then they jumped down to Thessalonica and then down to Berea. And Timothy, in this whole time, was watching Paul and watching the team as they went about what they were doing. And typically, Paul's practice was that you jump into a town, and for, it says in was it Acts 17, I think it is, that at least for three Sabbaths in a row, Paul would go to the synagogue and he would teach in the synagogue. So on top of, I guess, that prayerfulness in entering a town, and wondering what the Holy Spirit was doing and where God was leading them. That was always their first point. But as soon as they got into a town, they started in the synagogue. And Paul would be in the synagogue and he'd be teaching. And so he would take the scriptures as known and speak about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection and connect these two things together and show people how Jesus was the fulfillment of the messages and the prophecies of Scripture. And in doing that, some people were really excited and understood and grabbed onto this as a concept, and some people were very much not interested in that at all. And so there was little bits of division and complexity. But outside of that synagogue teaching, then for the rest of the week, Paul and the team would be walking around the town, spending time in people's houses, and then further unpacking and sharing and talking about what it meant to look into the scriptures and look at what Jesus had done and how those things had connected together. And so this was the common pattern that Timothy sat under with Paul and the team as they went about their way through different towns. They would pray really carefully. They would jump into a town and hit the synagogue and talk about Jesus, his life, his death, and his resurrection, and connect that to the scriptures really carefully and really purposefully. And then they'd invite people to repent and to believe, anticipating then that that transformation would then go forwards into a life in community and that the message would then go out and grow and expand. There were some points where, as Timothy was learning with the things that Paul was doing, that Paul actually sent just afterwards. They were in Berea, and Paul wanted to go on ahead and kept Timothy there. He said, "I want you to stay a little bit further and encourage and strengthen what was going on in that town." Paul also sent Timothy back up to Thessalonica and to do a little bit more work up there, and then inevitably Timothy then came down to Corinth and met Paul there. And then for the next long time, like a really long time, Timothy and Paul were really, inseparable partners, even though sometimes they were quite separated. They were just doing this work together. Sometimes Timothy was sent ahead, like as an advance party into a town. Sometimes Timothy was sent back. But Timothy just plays this interesting part of connected with what Paul's doing and going ahead and staying behind in a measure to strengthen what was going on in the churches. And when Paul describes Timothy, he describes him in some of the most beautiful ways. So in Philippians chapter 2, this is what Paul says about Timothy. He says, I hope in the Lord to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no one else like him. No one else who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. He says the same thing to the church in Thessalonica. And he describes Timothy in a number of places as this guy of incredibly genuine faith, with integrity and good conscience, and a great servant of the Lord, and trusted a trustworthy teacher, a trustworthy leader, and a pastoral care legend. Paul says there's no one like this guy who can show such genuine faith and strengthen the churches the way that they need to be strengthened. And so as Paul sits thinking about the end of his life, he's thinking about Timothy. And he's thinking about this unique guy who is so genuine and so full of faith. Thanks. Timothy had been in Ephesus for about 3 or 4 years at this stage. And Ephesus was a pretty key town geographically and politically and had a significant influence. And it was at this point that Paul, thinking about the end of his life, writes to Timothy. It's the book of 2 Timothy, if you'd like to spin open with me. And this is what Paul writes to his trusted co-worker and friend, someone that he treated like a son. He says, "Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with a clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears when we parted. And I'll be filled with joy when we're together again. I remember your genuine faith. For you share the faith that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know this same faith continues strong in you. And this is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For God hasn't given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and of love and of self-discipline. So never be ashamed, Timothy, to tell others about our Lord. And don't be ashamed of me either. Even though I'm in prison for him, with the strength that God gives you, be ready to suffer for me for the sake of the good news. For God saved us and he called us to live a holy life. He did this not because we deserved it, but because that was his plan from before the beginning of time, to show us his grace through Jesus Christ. And now he has made all of this plain by the appearing of Christ Jesus, our Savior. He broke the power of death and illuminated the way to life and to immortality through the good news. And God chose me to be a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of this good news. And this is why I'm suffering here in prison. But I'm not ashamed of it. For I know the one in whom I trust, and I'm sure that he's able to guard what I've entrusted to him until the day of his return. So Timothy, hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching that you've learned from me. A pattern that is shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. That's just the beginning. Can you hear Paul? Can you hear love? Can you hear this incredible intent towards somebody that is so dear and precious to him? Because this is the commentary of someone who's thinking, what are the important things? What are the things that I need to share? And Timothy, who'd been charged with the responsibility over the church in Ephesus, which was a significant place, I think Paul, as a friend, but as a co-worker in the mission, really wanted to share some important stuff with him. There's a lot in there. We don't have time today. for everything that's in there. But this is a couple of things that I want to pull out and just focus on and highlight just a little bit for us today. Now, it could be said that that Timothy sort of needed a little bit of a jump start. You know, there's a couple of places in this first part of the passage where Paul's reminding Timothy not to be afraid, but to be confident and jump out in ministry and remember the things that he's been taught and confidently get out there. I wonder whether, given the fact that Paul thought of Timothy in such a genuine way, that a genuine and a sincere sort of approach may have come across to some as maybe a little bit timid. But I don't see that in the practice of Timothy's life. I see the practice of Timothy's life that he was trusted to go ahead and stay behind and to strengthen and encourage and support. And I don't think Timothy was a very timid guy or a shy guy. But he just may have come across that way to some. And there were some challenges and some complexities in Ephesus that Timothy had to address, and he did so, and Paul encouraged him to do that with confidence and love and a genuine approach to the people who were saying things a little bit differently. But down in verse 13 of chapter 1 there in 2 Timothy, Paul says, I want you to hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching that you've learned from me, a pattern that's shaped by the faith and the love that you have in Christ Jesus. And through the power of the Holy Spirit, who lives in us, carefully guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. So Paul just starts off straight away and he's like, the pattern of teaching that I've shared with you, that you've seen from me, that's a key. That's important. And as we can see through what's happened in Timothy and Paul's life together, this pattern is really important. They started with prayer. They started with praying. They started with connecting to God and saying, God, what are you doing? Who is there? What would you have of me? This is where we want to go. Will you lead us and guide us there? That was the first part of Paul's pattern. And then the second was when they jumped in, they went and they talked to people about the scriptures in the context of this is Jesus, his life and his death and his resurrection. And it connects to the prophecies and the things that have been told. And then there was an invitation. And then there was an expectation of transformation in people when they believed and repented and were baptized. And Paul says to Timothy, hang on to this. Hang on to this pattern. It's like it's the blueprint of the way that I'm asking you to keep going into places and encourage and strengthen people. And I wonder if that's an important pattern because there were other voices from all about the place saying, maybe this is the way to follow. Maybe you need to do this. Maybe you need to add this. Maybe this is the right way. I've looked at the scriptures and I can see this and I can see that. And you need to do this to really be a follower of Christ. And Paul says to Timothy, now hang to this stuff. Hold on to this stuff. This is the pattern and the way to go. And it was always done in the rhythm of in the synagogue and in homes and out with people. Paul's pattern was always with people. I tend to remember his great talks and his great letters and the things that he said in front of crowds, but it's with the people. It was through the week. It was in houses. It was sitting by a river. It was in conversations that a lot of the work of explaining and understanding the gospel was really done. And Paul even embeds it here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. That same pattern, he just repeats it probably just after verse 8, verse 9 and through. He's just doing that same pattern. Connecting the long story of God and who Jesus is and inviting Timothy to connect in. And then he says, I want you to guard this. I want you to guard it. through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives in you, guard this. Stick to the pattern and be purposeful. That idea of guarding is like a shepherd watching his sheep or a military person standing on a post watching out. Paul says, Timothy, be careful with this stuff. Think purposefully about it. I was on a trip a couple of years back with a group of school students. We're out in the wilderness on a four-day hike through a pretty rugged and remote part of the world. And year 10 students, and they're just backpacks and food and whatever clothes they needed and whatever they needed to go through the day. And there was this young guy called Garrick who, just over in the last, 24 hours, I was talking to my son, and it turns out that this young guy, Garrick, is Medwin Hinton's son. And I'm like, oh my gosh, because I was going to tell you a story about Garrick today. And I thought, no one will know Garrick and that'll be fine. And I was chatting to Will about it yesterday and he's like, oh, Garrick Hinton. I'm like, oh. So if you know Garrick Hinton, or if you know Medwin, Garrick's Medwin's son. And he was out on this trip, on his school trip. And I was sort of just around the edges of him and his experience, but he really wanted to go like full bushman. And they had a bit of a trek one day, and like up through a very remote part of the wilderness, and he wanted to light the fire that night for his team. But he didn't want to use matches and he didn't want to use fire starters like they'd already done the day before. He wanted to light the fire like a real man. From nothing. We gave him a flint and we gave him some steel and we gave him one piece of cotton wool. And we said, there you go, Garrick. Good luck. And all day, he thought really deeply and very purposefully about what he was intending to do that night. And started to collect things along his walk. And created and shaped what I can only describe as like a fan and some little pieces of twig and bark and leaves and some vines that he tied together to make this little fan. I think he did it in consultation with one of his school teachers, but they were talking about it all day. And he was going to use this fan to light the fire. With just a flint and a steel and a piece of cotton wool. Let's have a look at this video. This is Garrick and his fan.
Get away with Matt, can you? Okay. You're 10 boy.
Perhaps happens on this game stage.
We hope.
Yeah. We didn't.
Oh, lock.
Oh, that's
a scenario.
Let it
catch
a little
bit.
Oh,
that's
nice.
No, not too much.
Just slow.
There you go.
Yeah. All right. And possibly turn it sideways a bit.
Range of motion.
Yeah.
There you go.
All right, shove it in.
Now put it in the fire.
Get it in there.
Now where you stick.
Yes.
There's always an 80s, 90s.
You're not, right? You're not there yet. Keep working.
Keep going.
Nice
work,
Garrick.
Lots of
nice leaves here.
I'm impressed.
It's all Garrick right now.
Yeah.
Don't snuff it with too many leaves, though.
I'd never seen a fire lit that way before, and I was incredibly impressed. Early on, when Paul speaks to Timothy and writes to him, he says, I remember your genuine faith. I'm remembering it. As I'm remembering, I'm casting my mind back to some things that Mr. Rader has said to us over the last little while about what it means to remember milk. Were you around for that? What it means to actively remember something rather than just remembering it. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith of your grandmother and your mother, and I know that that faith continues strong in you. And so this is why I remind you to fan into flames the gift, the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. For some reason, Paul connects this idea of a spiritual gift that God has given him and this genuine faith, and he puts them together. There's something about the genuine faith that happens first. He says, because of your genuine faith, I want you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that you've been given by God. Every time that Paul talks about Timothy and his genuine faith, he's talking about the type of sincerity and genuine nature that is, I guess, without hypocrisy. It's without, I guess, an ulterior motive, but it's just open and it's honest. And it's real. It's authentic. This is who Timothy is. He's just authentically wearing his faith out in the open. And Paul, even though I think of him as this great, wise, incredible guy, everything for him was in the context of relationship and being genuine. When Paul first writes to Timothy, he says this: the purpose of my instruction, Timothy, is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point, and they've turned away from these things to spend their time in meaningless discussions. He's saying, Timothy, the point of all of this is that we sit together and we share our life. And we share this sincerity of faith. The reading that we heard from Jerry before, it was Paul and Timothy talking to the church in Thessalonica. As they write together and talk to the church and encourage the church, they're saying, when we came and we met with you, we didn't just want to share with you the message all by itself. We wanted to share our lives with you. And that's what we did. It's in the sharing of our life together, in the context of saying, this is my faith. This is Jesus who I know and believe, who fulfills the scriptures. This is where the true power of the gospel comes into play. So how do you fan that into flames? How do you fan a genuine desire and connection with your faith into flames? How do you fan into flames the gift that the Spirit has given you into flames? And that image of Garrick that you saw before, I think, gives us some indicators. That first of all, Garrick was very intentional and very purposeful in thinking about what he was going to do and shaping the equipment that he was going to have. He thought about it, he discussed it with others, he found pieces, he connected them together, and he worked hard on creating something. And from that point, as soon as he lit it, do you remember what he did once it was lit? It was just this careful and purposeful moving. Not rushed, but very purposeful. And as he did that, this fire just started to come. But that wasn't the end of it. As soon as there was enough fire, he chucked it into the fire. But then it was about building it and connecting other sticks and twigs together and starting to build the fire so the flames would grow and the fire would last. We fan things into flames by getting the right pieces together and connecting them together and being intentionally, incredibly purposeful about what we're doing. And I think one of the things that we can do, and there's probably a lot of things that would fan into flame, but one thing that I feel like is just God has been impressing on me as incredibly important over this last couple of months is the idea of remembering. Remembering. Remembering the things that God has done throughout the history of the world and right up into the history of me and the history of my family and what God is doing inside me in my life now. As Mark said, I was away at a camp over this last week, and it's a camp that's been running for, I don't know, probably about 40 years or so, through multiple generations. And it seems quite typical that someone will come along to camp as a little year three kid, and they'll grow up into a high school kid, and they'll leave and go and do other things. But then they return and start to lead and become part of that leadership process. And then they disappear again and have kids. And then when their kids are in year three, they return again and lead again in and with their kids. And this is a pattern that just keeps going through generations, and it's pretty amazing to watch. And the other night we were sitting in an environment, and the question was asked of the leaders in the room, when was a time that you said yes to Jesus? What's an important memory that you have that where you said yes to Jesus? And as we went around the room, just with five or six leaders, many of them said, actually, I was in this room when I said yes to Jesus. Some of them even said, I remember, and they pointed to the place where they remember saying yes to Jesus. Like it was an incredible, pivotal, transformational change of life that happened for them years and years ago, and they remember the exact place in the exact room where God had done something in their life. And I can tell you, the feeling in the room was warm. You could feel it. A couple of hundred people in the room, and you could feel this warmth in the room, like God was saying something important. Remembering what God does in and amongst your life just lifts something inside of you. It starts to wave a fan across what God's done in your life. But it needs to be remembered, and it needs to be spoken of, because if you don't remember it, you forget. Part of that fanning into flames, the gift that the Spirit has given you in the context of a genuine and authentic faith, brings a real opportunity for you to live the way that God has asked you to live and designed you to be, and to be able to share that with others around you. This letter that Paul writes to Timothy, it's clear that Paul is thinking about what's important. And he says, what's important is that you stick true and find a way to fan that up into real existence. But do it in the context of being with people and being genuine about your faith and sincere about what you do. I'm pretty aware that we live in a time and a world where patterns have gone askew, and there's so many different opportunities for things that we can listen to that can take us off onto small or large tangents away from what God has designed for us to understand and know. And Paul's ask to us is to stick true to the patterns that we've learned that were passed on to us from our grandparents and our parents. And as that faith grows in you in a genuine way, to build it and fan it and share it. So I guess I wonder for you, what's God been doing in your life? What scriptures are you remembering? What are the things that are building into your day? And as you remember the things that God has done in and amongst you and your family or those around you, that's something that's worth sharing. That's something that's worth sharing, because as you share with me, that's going to fan my flame. And as I share with you, Hopefully that will fan yours. And in doing that, maybe something will ignite. I'm going to invite the band to come up. And ask that we'll pray together. Oh God, I'm so thankful that you sent Jesus. And that it is clear from the scriptures that what you had planned all along has come to pass. And God, the important things are is to remember and understand and live that way. And God, I believe that you call us to live in a way that is genuine and authentic. God, help us to do that. Help us by the power of your Spirit to lock in to the things that you've said. And live out the way that you've asked us, invited us to live. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are The Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.